I want you to turn with me to the book of James, the letter of James, almost to the end of the New Testament. And we're looking at chapter 1, and we're beginning to read at verse 19 this morning. James chapter 1, and at verse 19. Let us hear the word of God. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Amen. Whilst James, the brother of our Lord, wrote to Christians scattered around the known world of the first century, his letter is included in the Bible, in this God-given book. And that can only mean that the Lord intended this letter for us today. There are lessons in this book, very practical lessons, that we must learn from James's pen. Well, we've seen already from the first two verses where James uses the words greetings or rejoicings, and in verse 2, pure joy, that James' underlying theme in this first chapter is that Christians ought to be living a life of continual rejoicing. But then immediately James goes on to discuss two things. Things that we might think would make that continual rejoicing impossible. Trials and temptations. But no, they don't. In verses 2 to 12, James tells us that trials can be used by God to make us, to develop our character. And he tells us in verses 13 to 18 how temptation works, the temptation cycle that we thought of last week, and how to deal with it by remembering two things. One, that God is good all the time, and that we've been given new birth. We're new people. So a life of continual rejoicing is possible. Now, it's something that James says in verse 18, in connection with that new birth, that I think leads him into the verses that we're looking at together this morning. Verses which tell us how to live this life of continual rejoicing. So, just turn back with me for a moment to verse 18. It says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. And in that verse, James teaches us three things about new birth. First of all, the ground of our new birth is God's will. This is something that God himself decided upon. He chose us. He didn't act under pressure from others or from us. It was wholly and solely the product of his free, sovereign will. The purpose of our new birth, he tells us, is that we should be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Now, in the Old Testament, the first of the produce was given to God to become his sole possession and to partake of his holiness. And the purpose of our new birth is that we should be God's very own holy people. And thirdly, the means of the new birth is, notice, the word of truth, God's creative word. Just as at the beginning God said, let there be light, and there was light. So the moment he appointed for our new birth, he said, let there be life, and there was light. Now, it's this mention of the word, this word of truth, that I suggest is the link with today's section. Look carefully, you'll see that the word is mentioned three times. Once in verse 21, once in verse 22, once in verse 23. So having mentioned the word in connection with a new birth, James now tells us what we should be doing with the word. And what we do with the word will help us live this life of continual rejoicing. Notice also in verse 19, as he begins this section, that this is an important thing to James. Nobody says, my dear brothers, take note of this. This is important. So this is important for us too. So what should we be doing with the word, with God's word, with the word of truth? Well, three things. Firstly, James tells us we should accept the word. That's what he says in verses 19 to 21. Accept the word. Now, accepting the word involves several things. It involves letting it into our lives. Now, how do we let the word into our lives? Well, through our ears, don't we? We must hear it. We must listen to it. And so James says, everyone should be quick to listen. Now remember, it's the life-giving word. It's by this word that God has brought us to new life. It's the word of God. So the very least we can do is to give heed to it, listen to it. There's a lovely illustration of this in the life of King David in the Old Testament. David was hiding from the Philistines who were in possession of Bethlehem. And David yearned for a drink of the cool water from the well in Bethlehem. A well, I guess, he'd often visited in his youth. He didn't issue an order to his men. He simply said to himself, oh, that one would give me a drink of water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Well, three of his mighty men heard their king sigh for that water. And you know, they risked their lives going to Bethlehem and securing that water and bringing it to him. They were quick to listen. Now, James is a very practical man, and he knows that there are certain hindrances to this careful listening, hearing of God's word, this letting God's word into our lives. And James goes on to highlight two of these hindrances: talking and anger. He says, be slow to speak. Well, we'll certainly not hear God's word if we are doing all the talking, will we? Don't let your tongue run away with you, he's saying. Someone has said that we have two ears and one mouth, which ought to remind us to listen more than we speak. Then he says, be slow to become angry, because it's not man's hot zeal that accomplishes God's righteous purposes. Don't get angry with God or with his word. Now, this isn't the last time that James is going to speak about the sins of speech. We'll see this over the coming weeks. But he brings it in deliberately here. He could have mentioned lots of things that keep us from letting God's word into our lives. But he says here, watch your tongue. Keep your tongue under control in the interests of listening, hearing the word of God. So that's the first thing. Accepting God's word involves letting it into our lives, listening to it. But it also involves giving it room to grow in our lives. He speaks in verse 21 of accepting the word planted in you. And I'm sure that James was thinking of the word as seed. And I'm sure he's remembering Jesus' parable of the sower, which we tried to explain to the children. One of the lessons of that parable is that the seed needed room to grow. On the path, the seed had no room at all. It couldn't get in, and the birds stole it away immediately. On the rocky ground, it was given a little room, and whilst it germinated, it couldn't send its roots down. On the weedy ground, well, the seed was given more room, but still not enough, because it was soon choked by the faster growing weeds. It was only in the good soil that the seed had sufficient room to grow and produce a crop. So it is with the seed of the word. We must give it room to grow in our lives. And in order to give the seed of the word room, the weeds of sin must be removed. And that's what James says in verse 21, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Now, it's suggested by the experts that the words all moral filth are not referring to things like adultery or homosexuality, as we might expect, but are in fact referring to things that James had mentioned in the previous two verses: an unwillingness to listen, sins of the tongue, unrighteous, unjustified anger. See, far from passing over these things as being of minor importance, James describes them as moral filth. That reminds us that all sin is serious and must be got rid of. The experts also point out that the words, the evil that is so prevalent, could be translated every last trace of wickedness. James is telling us to get rid of every trace of sin that remains. That reminds us that sin is not only serious, sin is pervasive. And we should be constantly on the alert, seeking to get rid of it. So to give the seed of the word room to grow in our lives, we must root out all sin. Accepting the word means letting it into our lives, listening to it, giving it room to grow by removing sin. And it involves, thirdly, having the right attitude to it. He says we're to accept it humbly. And that means with gladness and submission, seeing it as the word of God and not just as words of men. Well, that's how the believers in Thessalonica received the word, isn't it? We read in Paul's letters to them, they received it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God. It means accepting it when we don't like it, when we don't fully understand it, when it seems to go against all that we think is right. You see, this is more than just learning the words, more than just studying the words. You see, we can know all about the Bible. We could have passed all Bible exams. We could even have learned the Bible by rote, be able to quote great chunks of it. But we might not have accepted it, let it into our lives to take root and to grow and to change us. So let me ask you this morning, are you accepting God's word? Are you letting it in? Are you listening to it daily, weekly at church? Or are you too ready to talk? Are you giving it room? Are you getting rid of everything else that might stop it growing? Or is your mind cluttered up with other things? Are you receiving it as the word of God, or is it just words of a man? We have to accept the word of truth. Secondly, James tells us, if we're going to live a life of continual rejoicing, we must obey the word. And that's in verses 22 to 25. He says, we are to do what it says. Not enough to accept the word, we must do it. See, many people have the idea, the mistaken idea, that hearing a good sermon is what makes them grow and gets them God's blessing. But it's not. It's not the hearing, but it's the doing that brings the blessing. Too many Christians mark their Bibles, but their Bibles never mark them. In verse 22, James said it's easy to deceive ourselves if we just listen to the word. And the word translated deceive yourself could be better translated excuse yourself. If you merely listen to the word, it's easy to make up excuses for not obeying it. He said it's like a man looking at his face in a mirror and then going away immediately forgetting what he looks like. You might, for example, look into the mirror and see that you need to brush your hair. I don't have that problem. You see you need to brush your hair, and then you go, you can't find a brush, the telephone rings, and you've forgotten about it. And you don't brush your hair. Just listening isn't enough. You're soon distracted by other things. But if we're going to obey it, then we'll need to know what it really says. And so James in 25 speaks about looking intently into it, continuing to do so, not forgetting what we have heard, but doing it. And the word translated looking into is the word that's found in John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 5, and it describes how Peter and the other disciple first looked into the empty tomb. I think of that. That wasn't just a casual glance, was it? Oh, they'd been warned that Jesus wasn't there. But they didn't believe it, did they? They went to investigate. And when they got there, they looked intently. They were determined to miss nothing inside that tomb that would give them clues to what had happened. That's the word, looking intently. And the word's continuing to do this. The closely related to Paul's command to Timothy to continue in the apostolic teaching and sacred writings. Now the word Paul uses really meant staying in a place, taking up residence there. James' word means staying beside a person, cultivating a relationship. You see what he's saying? This work is not going to happen at one meeting. It's a lifetime's thing. What James is saying, if you're going to obey the word, you've got to get to know it. You've got to be immersed in it. But it's in the obeying that you'll be blessed. Notice in passing, he refers to the word as the perfect law that gives freedom. It's the rule of life that's perfectly suited to our nature and to our situation. But when we come into bondage to it, we come into freedom. Well, are you obeying the word? Are you looking into it? Concerned to find out what the Lord is saying so you can do it? Are you continuing to do so, not forgetting what you've heard? Accept the word, obey the word. Thirdly, if we're to know real joy, live the word. Verses 26 and 27. If we're to obey it in the specifics, we're to live it out in the whole of our lives. The word he uses there, religious, or religion. That word means the outward practice, the service of a God. Pure religion. There's nothing to do really with ceremonies and buildings and special days. It's all about living out God's word. And James, in these verses, highlights three distinguishing marks of such a life. A controlled tongue, a caring love for the helpless, a holy separation from all defilements of the world. Let's look at these. A controlled tongue, verse 26. We just go back to verse 18 for a moment. That verse about the new birth. Not by what means we came to the new birth, it was by the word of truth. Our Heavenly Father spoke to us, let there be life, and there was life. Should not therefore the children of this God who speaks the word of truth, should not we be known by the word of truth on our lips? By a controlled tongue that's harnessed to the word of truth? Surely. If he is the great speaker, should we not match him in the things we say? So we live out the word by the words we speak. Secondly, a caring love for the helpless. Verse 27. This is not an accidental or optional manifestation of our new nature. It's part of its essence. Remember, I think we'll mention this tonight, but you remember when Jesus came to the city of Nain and met that funeral procession, the only son of a poor widow who was so bereft? And Jesus' heart went out to her, Luke tells us, and he told her not to cry. He went up and he touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. And Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and he began to talk to them. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. And this is what we read in Luke 7. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." Now they were right, weren't they? God had come to help. It was part of the Old Testament heritage to think of their God as the father of the fatherless, and the defender of the widow's cause. Well, for us as children of this God, shouldn't we be living like that? There's another reason why we should reveal ourselves as the children of such a Father, by copying his works, in bringing us forth by the word of truth and making us his children. God's given us a paramount display of his concern for the helpless and needy. For us. So shouldn't we, who profess new birth, show our Father's likeness in our concern for the needy? Living the word means demonstrating a caring love for the helpless. Three, a holy separation from all the defilements of the world. Verse 27. Verse 18 again. We are brought to new birth by the Father in order to be a kind of first fruits of all he created, to be his holy possession. So when James says that a Christian is to keep himself from being polluted by the world, he's not demanding some external, some artificial characteristic, but one that belongs naturally to what God has done and planned for us. We need to be careful, don't we? The world will pollute us if we let it. There's an illustration of that in the life of Lot, Abraham's nephew. We were thinking of Abraham a few months ago, weren't we? Lot, remember, first pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then he moved into Sodom. And I'll tell you, before long, Sodom moved into Lot, didn't it? And he lost his testimony, even before his family. Living out the word means being separate from the world. So there we have it. In this chapter, James is telling us how to live a life of continual rejoicing. How not only to cope with trials, but to use them to make us better Christians. How to deal with temptation. And it's all to do with what we do with our Bibles. We're to accept, obey, and live out the word of truth. Well, what do you make of that? Don't you want to live a life of continual rejoicing? Don't you want to be able to use trials to make you a better Christian? Don't you want to deal effectively with temptation? I do. Here's the answer. It's all to do with what we do with our Bibles, with the Word of God. We must accept it. Let it into our lives. Give it room to grow. Have the right attitude to it. Are we doing that? I take it you read your Bible every day, don't you? You come to church on Sundays anyway. But are you really listening? Are you really letting God's word into your life? Are you giving it room? Are you receiving it as the word of God? Are you really accepting the word? We must obey it. We must do it. We must come to grips with it, looking closely and carefully into it, in order to do what the Lord tells us. Well, are you doing that? Are we really obeying the word? We must live it out in our day-to-day lives, in what we say and don't say, in our care for the helpless, in our separation from the world. Now that's difficult, isn't it? I'm not doubting that's very difficult in this post-Christian culture. People we meet every day don't care what they say. We're all out to better ourselves. We haven't got time to bother about the helpless people. And the attraction of the world is so strong, isn't it, for all of us? We don't want to be made to feel different. It's not easy. But who said it was going to be easy anyway? That's what we are called to be as Christians. People of the Word. Here's a thought. If the Lord chose to give us birth through the Word of Truth, won't He keep us through that same Word of Truth? Yes, He will. So accept the Word, obey the Word, and live out the Word. Let's pray together. Father, James's words are so practical. Thank you for giving us your word of truth, in order that we can live a life of continual rejoicing. We can make the best of trials and we can deal with temptation. Help us, O Lord, help us to accept your word. Help us to obey your word. Help us to live out your word in all we say, in our care for the helpless, and in our separation from the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.